For you, due to my insult. You are fixed in your determination.
You are fixed in your determination.
But I have committed an offense.
But I have committed an offense.
Because of this.
Because of this.
Even though I may be as strong as Lord Shiva.
Even though I may be as strong as Lord Shiva.
I shall be vanquished.
I shall be vanquished.
Without delay.
Without delay.
Due to my offense at the Lord's feet of Vaishnava.
Due to my offense at the Lord's feet of Vaishnava.
Maharaj Raghuna was very intelligent and conscious of his inauspicious effects arising from insulting Vaishnava. He was therefore very anxious to be excused by Dharmaraj. Following in the footsteps of Maharaj Raghuna, everyone should be very cautious not to commit an offense at the lotus feet of Vaishnava. Shri Rajan Das Thakur in Chaitanya Bhagavat Madhya Thani says, Sulapani Samayati Bhakta Linda Kare Bhagavata Pramana Prathapi Shri Karamare Hena Vaishnavera Linda Sarva Kyanyaya Seja Nera Adha Pata Sarva Shastra. Even if one is as strong as Lord Shiva, who carries a trident in his hand, one will nonetheless fall down from his spiritual position if he tries to insult a Vaishnava. That is the verdict of all Vedic scriptures. He also says in Chaitanya Bhagavata Madhya 22, Vaishnavena Nilda Garibeta Yaragan Tara Rasha Samarthya Nahika Kona Tanjan Sulapani Samayati Vaishnavena Nilde Tathapi Manashaya Kahi Shastra Nilde Iha Na Maniya Ye Sujana Nilda Kare Janme Janme Se Papishtal Daiva Doshamare. One who blasphemes the Vaishnava cannot be protected by anyone. Even if a person is as strong as Lord Shiva, if he blasphemes the Vaishnava, he is sure to be destroyed. That is the verdict of all scripture, all Shastras. If one does not care for the verdict of Shastras and dare blaspheme a Vaishnava, he suffers life after life because of this. Thus, in Bhaktivedanta Purport, 5th Canto, 10th Chapter, Shri Prabhupada mentioned the discussion between Jayapala and Maharaj Raghuna. Om Jnana Jivarandasya Jnana Shalakaya Chachana Krishna Guna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Liga Pate Pamesha Pukita Pantara Pantara Stute Pantika Jena Gomani Arade Vrinda Maneshwari Krishna Vano Sute Devi Pranamami Arivine Pantara Pukita Tumyascha Kupa Sindhu Vayavacha Patita Nam Palmenyo Vaishna Vimo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadhar Shivasi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Namo Shivaya. Shivade Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityananda Namaste Saraswati Deva Gauravana Prajaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Hare Krishna Desha. This is a very important verse. Really want to seek blessings of all the Vaishnavas sitting here. That while I am speaking on this, some very important lessons enters my heart also, because so many of the lessons I regularly come in to the Vaishnavas. Very instructive verse, and completion of the chapter happens with this verse, where we know the whole pastime, I'm not into the pastime. A lot of classical poems describe the pastime, but here, Charabharata is carrying the Kalyanthi of Maharaj Raghuna and seeing him not doing his duties properly, king chastises him. And seeing the king chastising Charabharata out of his compassion, and out of, of course, because of his compassion, and king being qualified to bear those instructions from Jarbharat, who is a very advanced devotee, Jarbharat instructs him. And Maharaj Raghuna understands that he has offended a very advanced Vaishnava. He has done a blunder. He has taken service from a very advanced devotee, plus insulted also a very advanced devotee. In the next chapter, we will see more instructions from Garbhara to the king, which will be another request after Maharaja Ravana mentioned. But this particular verse is focusing very exclusively on the ill effects, on the dangerous effects of offending Vaishnava. And it's very specific, and the Prabhupada also talks about it. But here, if you see the first word, it says, Na vikriya Vishwa Surik Sakasya. Jarbhara is addressed by Maharaja Ravana as, O my Lord, there is no transformation that takes place in you. One of these very advanced devotees, when even if someone offends them, insults them, or even physically hurt them, we may say externally, if someone physically hurts them, on bodily platform, there may be some transformation because of some injury. But if someone insults by words, there is no transformation that takes place within them, because transformation only takes place on material platform. And what does that mean? Is that transformation, any loss or gain happens to us on material platform only to that degree that much we are attached to material conception, that much we are attached to this bodily concept of life. And then only if there is any loss or gain to the insult, to the body, whether it is through insult or it is through favors, then we see a transformation happening. Because we are living the reality, for us, the reality, if the reality is that I am this body and mind, and then if someone praises, then mind feels very happy. Or if someone offers something for the pleasure of the senses, then the body feels very happy. And if opposite happens, then there is a loss, we experience a loss, that I didn't enjoy sense pleasures and I was insulted in public. But here, Jarbhara, the word used is kriya. There is no change happening in it. So, Maharaja Rahuguna is glorifying Jarbhara for his exalted qualities, if you see the way he is offering his prayers. But still he says that even there is no change happening in you by my insult, because I have committed a serious offense, even if I am Lord Shiva, I will do it. So, very strong statement, very strong example of comparison he has taken. He hasn't told that even if I am a very strong person, he has compared himself in this case. He said, even if I am Lord Shiva, I will do it. I will fall down because I have offended a great devotee like you. And how we see that the comparison of Sulapani, Lord Shiva, is very important, is even Vrindavan Das Thakur is quoting the same example with the same usage of word in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Bhagavatam very specifically chooses words. Even in Bhagavad Gita, you see, in many occasions, Krishna is addressed as Mukunda. Or, you know, Arjuna is addressed as Partha, where Krishna is trying to bring out his connection with Kunti from a great lineage, or Bharata, that you are from Bharatamsha. You are such a great lineage. We do not see Krishna always addressing Arjuna as just Arjuna. It's Dhananjaya, Gunakesha. And then similarly, Arjuna also addresses Krishna in a different name based on a particular requirement at that in the conversation. Similarly, very carefully these words are chosen, these examples are chosen, where Lord Shiva's comparison is given. Because in, if you see in the theory, bigger than Lord Shiva and only Vishnu. So the very superior comparison is given, that even he will fall down if he does this blunderous mistake, if he does this act of offending or insulting Vaishnava. So this we see these two quotations in the Bhagavad Shri Prabhupada gives, quoting Chaitanya Bhagavat of Vrindavan Das Thakur. Then, especially in the second one, one who blasphemes the Vaishnava cannot be protected by anyone. And he says, even if he is as strong as Lord Shiva,
He is sure to be destroyed. This is the verdict of scriptures. If one does not care for this verdict of Shastra and bears Lhasa Vaishnava, he suffers life after life because of this. Very serious statement. But today I will discuss three pastimes which will be, we will not go into much detail of these pastimes because time will be limited. But around those pastimes there are many amazing references which really inspired us to not do this mistake of offending or insulting devotees. And we very casually, sometimes very easily fall into this trap of fault finding, criticizing, very easily. Because envy is there, as long as we are materially conditioned, envy is just right there. So using that envy as a tool, material energy very easily makes us fall down and we fall in the trap of that. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Jagannath Puri. These are all known pastimes, nothing new in the pastime, the message is very important. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Jagannath Puri and all the devotees were just leaving for Bengal. The festival has finished. And Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, who was a great Mayavadi teacher before, has been preached by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he is a devotee now. So, he requests Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that please come and take prasadam at my place for 1 month every day. This is his request. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, no, it's not possible. He comes down to 20 days, then 15 days, and then 10 days. This loving exchange happens between the Lord and his devotee. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu finally tells him, only 5 days I'll be at your place. So finally they agree on 5 days and then the sannyasis will accompany him on and off. And Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya is very excited that he wants to serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, this is in Puri, Jagannath Puri, this pastime is taking place. Now Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya and his wife, Sathira Mata, they are extremely devoted to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But their son-in-law, Amogha, he is a serious fault finder, and they know that he will find faults even though he is born in a very superior high class Brahmana family, but he will take an opportunity to find fault. So now Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, he has one entrance to his house and the other exit is from the kitchen. So Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya very carefully guards the gate so that Amogha doesn't come and see why he is offering lunch to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because if you read the preparations and the arrangement he has made to offer to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is massive. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he saw the arrangement when he came for the lunch, he was shocked. He said, if 10 people would do for days, they would do so much cooking, and in 6 hours, why you have done such a preparation? It was that massive. It was like a wedding feast just for a sannyasi coming. So it was that huge. Mountains of rice and hundreds of preparation. Imagine in front of the area to eat, and they will request me to finish it all also. So he enters and he himself is surprised, and then he starts eating. And Amogha, who stopped at the gate outside, is waiting for an opportunity to come in and see what he's eating. Why? Because a sannyasi is supposed to be renounced. He should eat less, sleep less, focus on spiritual activities more. That's a sannyasi supposed to do. So Amogha is finding fault based on that. Therefore he calculates based on that. So Amogha somehow sneaks in when Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya is busy. And when he sees so many items, he says, oh, this is meant for 10 people items. See this sense enjoy sannyasi. He is eating so much. This is speaking to the Lord, who is acting as a devotee. But the message is very specifically clear. So then, Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya chases him, calls him ill names with a stick in his hand. His son-in-law. Son-in-law is a very respectful situation in a family, honestly. Especially in India, son-in-law is extremely respectful situation. It's, we crack jokes that if someone is just taking advantage of you, we just crack jokes that you're acting like a son-in-law. You know, because you're just really taking advantage. That's the position, because the other side of the in-laws is the mother and father of the girl, they just let out everything they have for the son-in-law. But this time, he is running with a stick behind because he has offended the Supreme Lord himself, calling him ill names. And the mother is cursing Amogha that my daughter should become a widow. And this is a so because he has done a serious offense to the Supreme Lord. So this is the mother's of words that my daughter should become a widow having such a son as a husband. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is hearing them, he is smiling and laughing, you know what, with the whole scene. And then he pacifies them, he eats peacefully, they fall at his feet, begs forgiveness, and then he leaves after pacifying them. Immediately next day, Amogha gets cholera. He gets very sick on his deathbed. It's a very amazing pastime that when they find out Sarva Bhattacharya and his wife, they're not worried. Actually, Sarva Bhattacharya in one of the verses says, it's better that he dies because the mistake that he has done at the feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is more serious than him dying. And then next day he gets this disease. So they are not worried too much, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gets very worried because he knows if daughter gets widow, it's pain for his devotees. So then he goes and he puts his feet on the heart of Amogha and tells Amogha, why so much envy within you? And this envy is not just for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's an envy which he will display for many devotees. And he says, take this envy out of your heart. Take this envy out of your heart. And then Amogha becomes pure and understands this mistake. Amazing pastime. So in one of the purports, Srila Prabhupada quotes amazing references from Haribhakti Vilas. Amazing, amazing references he quotes from Haribhakti Vilas, which I want to read. You know, when I was reading, I was really serious. The effects and the quotations he puts from the different scriptures about the seriousness of offending devotees. I am not reading the verses, they are very huge ones. But this is taken from Skanda Puran in Hari Krishna, the last six verses quoted. This is a conversation between Markandeya and Bhagirath. He said, my dear king, one who delights an exalted devotee loses the results of his pious activities, his opulence, his reputation and his sons. Vaishnavas, devotees of the Lord, are great souls. Whoever blasphemes them falls down to the hell known as Mahaprarabha, accompanied by his forefathers. This is like generations that go together. And these are serious charities. I don't know exactly what happened in Mahaprarabha. I wanted to check in the time. Whoever kills or blasphemes a Vaishnava, and whoever is envious of a Vaishnava or angry with him, and whoever does not offer him obeisances or feel joy upon seeing him, certainly falls into his tradition. Another quotation he gives. He says, this is the conversation between Prahlada and Bali Maharaj. Those sinful people who blaspheme Vaishnava, who are great souls, are subjected very severely to the punishments offered by Yamaraj. So, if you see, in Bhagavatam, there are many different pastimes where offense to the devotees are taken very seriously, are not just neglected as, oh, it was slip of tongue, it was, you know, I just insulted, you know, what is the big deal? It's taken very, very seriously. Why? Because one has to understand, it's not just the offense which is or criticism which is highlighted. The purpose of any of our activity is to attain pure devotional service. And anything that hinders that goal to be achieved must be avoided. So any type of activity which becomes a cause of us going away from Krishna must be avoided. Anupurusha Santalpa Pratipurusha. Whatever is favorable, one accepts. Whatever is unfavorable, one rejects. So any sinful activity, whether it's intoxication or killing an animal just for the pleasure of return, or illicit sex, or gambling, or any such activity which is unfavorable is avoided. But if you compare all these activities, Vaishnava Aparadha become out of envy, offending, insulting, criticizing, fault finding, character assassination of a Vaishnava is the highest, which is most unfavorable to develop devotion to the Supreme Lord. And there are reasons for that. You know, if we do a sinful activity, that's the difference between sin and offense, pap and aparadha. So if a sinful activity is done by mistake or due to previous impressions one had or previous inclinations one had, Supreme Lord pardons with a sincere forgiveness if he asks for. And we diligently practice devotional life, Supreme Lord forgives. But when a Vaishnava Aparadha takes place, when one very systematically out of envy wants to pull some devotee down and create a situation where that devotee is finds it hard to even survive in the community or even face people because his name, his image has been so much spoiled, then the Supreme Lord gets so upset that in one of the places, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that it may appear that this person is chanting Krishna's name very nicely. It may appear that he is doing all the devotional activities very nicely, but he will not gain any benefit. And really exactly what he says. It's a very strong statement he makes. He says, people may think because an offender appears to continue to chant without difficulty, the Lord must still favor him, but they are wrong. The Lord is not even slightly moved by their sham devotion. It doesn't even bother the Supreme Lord. If someone serial offender. Serial killer is a serial offender. Constantly qualifying. You hardly see that person glorifying other devotees. You hardly see that person serving devotees. But you're just scared to move around such people because I don't know what fault they will find within us. So we come to those who are qualified to find fault, that is later we see. But very serious, very, very serious. This is the problem actually, one should really worry about. So if one who criticizes Lord Vishnu and his devotees loses all benefits accrued in a hundred pious birth, such a person rots in another hell named Kumbhipaka and is bitten by worms as long as sun and moon exists. Sorry for the statements. One should therefore not even see the face of a person who blasphemes Lord and his devotees. Never try to associate with such persons. If one does not immediately leave upon hearing the Lord or his Lord's devotees blaspheme, he will also fall down from devotional service. And then Mother Parvati, Lord Shiva's wife, gives a very similar instruction. That if one hears an irresponsible person blaspheme the master and the controller of religion, he should block his ears and go away if he is unable to punish him. If you can't punish, just walk away. But if one is, she's very strong, please do not follow this thing. If one is able to give, then one should by force cut out the blasphemous tongue and kill the offender, and after that he should give up his own life. It's that serious. It's a seriousness expressed by very strong statements. Many times when we're speaking to boys or devotees, many times we say, don't become a courtier devotee. Don't become a courtier devotee. That means just don't just hang around, chit chat. Because our natural inclination in chit chat is we'll come to our low stage and just find for us. This is not done. That is not done. You see this problem? You see this problem in my book? You see this problem in that book? You see problem in management? Sometimes there are some days you're scared to go to kitchen, you know, because what you hear is this criticism by some devotees. And how much can you tell? This is very serious. It appears that very nicely devotional service is practiced, services are done, chanting is done, everything is followed, duty worship is happening, everything is happening, but Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj says, Krishna is not even moved by such sham devotion. Why? Because constantly find fault-finding. Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a serious analysis of this. He says, these wicked people, they see faults in Vaishnavas and thieves. And he says, they criticize the faults that existed in a person before Shuddha Bhakti, pure devotion manifests. So there are three ways how they criticize. The wicked people, how can they criticize another devotee? So the first one is, they will see the faults which exist before and they will talk about it. Before Shuddha Bhakti manifests. In actual fact, Bhaktivinoda says, as soon as bhakti appears in one's heart, all of one's faults begin to quickly disappear. This is one time. Second time is, during the period of time in which any untoward propensities are being destroyed within Vaishnava's heart, before Anantaryuga is taking place, before while cleaning is happening, wicked people take the opportunity to criticize him for any fault that still may remain in him. So this is previous fault. Now the second way they criticize the devotee is while they are purifying themselves and some traces are there and some faults are done which are carrying from previously, they will find that and criticize. And the third category is although an exalted Vaishnava is never inclined towards faulty behavior, sometimes due to divine providence, some unwanted conduct may be observed in him. Divine providence. If for us it may appear that this is a serious mistake this person is doing, but it can be the Lord's plan also. Not with good hearted purpose, but rather with slanderous intent. Blasphemer is a blasphemer of saints and saints. No such behavior can never remain a permanent habit in a Vaishnava, wicked people. Still criticize and follow it. So there's three categories. So those which are present before devotee, before becoming devotee, before devotion takes place. Then second is temporarily those habits which are still remaining from previous habits. And the third is which may accidentally appear due to problems. Very good, nice analysis actually you see. And this is what we do when we fault find. Out of these three only we fault find the devotees. We don't see. That's why in many places if you see Prabhupada says, if we can develop, he doesn't say this word, but I'm just paraphrasing. He says, if we try to see the devotees in the same light or in the same way, the way Krishna sees devotees, then we will not see faults. Then we will not see the weaknesses. Then we will only see how nicely this person is practicing devotional service. Because this is how Krishna sees. So if we develop the similar vision how the Supreme Lord has, then we will not get into this this very dangerous zone of offending. Now that doesn't mean that we don't help or correct someone if there are mistakes seen. So there are three correct motives using which we can find mistakes. But with this one, please practice carefully. Many times we take it as an excuse because we feel that we are falling in these three categories and we can easily find faults in someone. But very, very properly, please understand. So, the three categories. One is to desire the person's welfare. The second is to desire the welfare of the world. And the third is to desire one's own welfare. These are the three directions. So the first one is if the intention in analyzing someone's sin is to ensure that he attains his ultimate welfare, then such reflection is auspicious. Such reflection, not such fault finding. If for that person it is very beneficial, who can do that? Who can do that? Who can find mistakes and try to help other person? One very important principle in this connection is, if you are not authorized by superiors, and if you are not a very close associate of the person, and that person has given you rights to basically dig into his, that person's life and solve it, do not practice this principle. That, I wanted to benefit that person, so I started telling half of the people about that person's behavior. I thought at least that will help him to correct himself or herself. No, that means the intentions are something wrong. It's something else. The intentions are completely wrong. And if we see someone doing something wrong, it's not that out of fear of offending or Vaishnava we keep our eyes closed. If something wrong is happening in the temple, if we see some devotees and just getting disturbed or harmed or being harassed, or any devotee being harassed, then one should speak. But the best way to speak is to speak to an authority about it. Authority of that person, authority of the institution. And then let them take the right course of action, how they want to fix it. If we become the savior, then no one will save us because we fall into this category. That's to be very, very careful. The second is, if the motive behind reflecting on someone's sin is to benefit the whole world, then this is to be counted as an auspicious act. And a very classic example is in how many lectures we actually speak about the sinful activities of Jalai Madai. You know, it's not that we are criticizing Jalai Madai who later became great devotees, but we are using their example to show how we can save ourselves by not falling into that category. We talk about Valmiki, who was a hunter before, and he would half kill animals, or he would kill animals for his livelihood. And how many times we have criticized such people? You know, how many times in our lectures we give examples from previous histories and we criticize. Just now also we criticize, you know, Amoga, who was criticizing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but later he became a very good devotee, very advanced devotee. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu touched his heart by his feet. What else you need? We did not get the chance. But we are using that example for benefit of the world. It's not that we are assassinating the character of Amoga and then making him really, you know, feel that he can't even move around in the community because of us. The third is, if such a reflection is undertaken for one's own spiritual welfare, then it too is auspicious. There is no fault in such a reflection. If we are seeing, we see someone else's fault and we discuss that, not with the whole world or half of the community, but with someone senior, that this is what I see and I feel that I also have those inclinations and I want to fix those problems in me, it's okay to speak about those issues. How careful and actually, it's amazing actually. Now, the problem with this offense is coming towards the end of this discussion. There is a very long topic. You know, there is a pastime in which Haridas Thakur, we know also very famous pastime, Haridas Thakur used to chant in another cave. And then Ramchandra Khan, who was a zamindar, who was a landlord in that area, was very envious of Haridas Thakur's growing name and fame because of his devotion. So he arranged a prostitute to go and practically bring Haridas Thakur down in public, making fall down as a womanizer in public street, so that his name can go down. We know the story, that prostitute goes for 3 days, Haridas Thakur keeps her waiting and he wants to finish his 300,000 names, one night, whatever rounds he would chant, I think that is 156 if I'm wrong. But 300,000 names of Krishna he would chant every day. And this prostitute will be sitting outside the cave and hearing Haridas Thakur carefully. And she becomes so purified that after 3 days she gives up her profession, gives up all the wealth she has earned from this profession, and herself starts chanting that name in that place, and Haridas Thakur moves out. And she becomes a great devotee out of that, who chants 300,000 names of Krishna every day with having Tulsi plant next to her. And now Ramachandra, who had planned all this, I was actually very curious to know what actually happened to him for this offense. He really suffered big time. When he did this serious mistake of trying to defame, trying to practically bring Haridas Thakur down in public view, later he even offended Lord Nityananda. His offense caused him to create more offense. He even offended Lord Nityananda. Lord Nityananda was sitting at a place, there was a big pastime on that, not very little pastime. And he instructed that, oh, Nityananda was sitting there, dig that place and remove the earth from there, then only I use that place. What happened? That this zamindar, this landlord, would also not give taxes to the government properly. So this Muslim ruler who was there at that time came to this zamindar's place, this Ramchandra Khan, who was the worshipper of Durga. He came to his place, in the same place where he had insulted Lord Nityananda. This Muslim group administrator comes, his superior who was collecting tax, and he saw this flaw is there. He came and he killed cow for 3 days, he was killing cow there, and he was eating meat just to insult Ramchandra Khan. And then, when he finished that meal for 3 days, he arrested Ramchandra Khan and then started punishing him because of the taxes he hadn't paid. So, this was the reaction he got. The other pastime where Haridas Thakur is in the assembly of devotees, and he is within the assembly of devotees, there is a Vaishnava, there is a Brahmana there, and Haridas Thakur, out of his serious attachment to the holy name of Krishna, is glorifying the holy name. And in glorification of the holy name, Haridas Thakur says that the holy name is so powerful that even if it is chanted in Ramahabha stage, even if it's not chanted purely, it has power to give you liberation. And this Brahmana started criticizing Haridas Thakur. You don't know, you are Muslim by birth. How can you speak these big things? How can liberation just come by chanting the holy name? Not even properly. This is too much, this is exaggeration. Haridas Thakur is not exaggeration. It's the power of the holy name. And he started criticizing Haridas Thakur. And he says, oh, your nose will cut, you know, you're an insult, you're a born Muslim, how can you come and tell us who are the Brahmanas here? And then later this person contracts leprosy. And leprosy is a disease in which your body part starts to melt. And this Brahmana was criticizing Haridas Thakur, his nose itself starts to fall apart. And that's what he was telling Haridas Thakur, I'll cut your nose, this is not true, this is not the conclusion of the scripture. So they're not tolerate. And then, so these people will never get the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Why? Because someone who is very dear to the Lord has been very systematically, or has been very, very brutally criticized. Very ruthlessly, the character amongst devotees, amongst public is spoiled. So one has to be very, very careful. Now the solution, Narottama Das Thakur, Ramana Bhajan, gives a very nice solution. You know, there is a verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita where Lord Chaitanya is mentioning, you know, about this mad elephant offense, the seriousness of offending a Vaishnava, the Hathi Mata Aparad, where offending the devotees are compared to a mad elephant entering a beautiful garden, and the damage that elephant does to the garden is unimaginable. If the elephant is mad and enters a beautiful garden, the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, यदि वैष्णव अपराध उन्हें हतिमंता उपादेव चिंतेता रसुक्रिया तपाता इफ द डिवोटी कमिट्स एन ऑफेंस एट द फीट ऑफ वैष्णव व्हाइल कल्टीवेटिंग द क्रीपर ऑफ डिवोशनल सर्विस इन द मटेरियल वर्ल्ड हिज ऑफेंस इज कंपेयर्ड टू अ मैड एलिफेंट that uproots the creeper and breaks it. In this way, the leaves of the creepers are dried up. So this is the damage, this is the way that happens. So in that purpose, Srila Prabhupada's quotes, Srila Prabhupada's have to give a solution. They discuss the problem a lot, but to give a solution. He quotes a very nice bhajan of Prabhupada Sagar, in which he says, Tamera Charana Sari Bhakta Sadevas Janana Jana Mehodi Ayyavilas. So if this mood is developed amongst us as a community, as devotees, that we will serve Krishna, Tandira Charan Sevi, we will serve the Lord of Krishna by Bhakta Sanyavas, by closely living in the association of devotees. He says, Janame Janame Hoi Kayavilas. This is my desire, birth after birth. So, if we want to progress and avoid such serious mistakes, then one has to be very, very clear that I have to very affectionately coexist with devotees in a loving relationship, then serve the Lotus Feet of the Supreme Lord. And Narada Sadhu says, my desire is not to go back home back to the world. My desire is janma janma, life after life, I want to live a life like this. In a very loving relationship, stay with devotees and serve the Lotus Feet. Because in the spiritual world, there are no places where you will be alone with the Supreme Lord and only you and the Supreme Lord are serving. He helps basically reciprocating each other. To exist with devotees, to always stay with devotees and will cordially work together is going to be in the spiritual world. There is no way we can avoid it. We have to work together. And if while working together, while serving together, or if while coming to temple and associating with devotees, this principle is not very much in the heart and the mind, that we have to very affectionately deal. And then, if it's required, and if there is any fault which needs to be corrected, and then address in a proper form, address in a proper manner, for the benefit of the individual, for the benefit of the world, and for one's own benefit. These are the three motives only accepted if you want to find someone's fault or help. It's not even fault finding, it's reflection. Actually, there's a big difference. Because fault finding is very much based on envy. But reflection is based on a motive which is to help oneself and others. So, with this, I want to stop here and see if any questions or comments. This is a huge, huge topic. There are so many pastimes, but we'll just discuss this much only. Yes, thank you, sir. She is the elder sister and two brothers and sisters who may act naughty sometimes. And if she chastises them, is it a Vaishnava Aparadha? Or if you get angry? It's very simple. There is an easy way to filter it and see it. If after getting angry on them, you do not again express your love for your brother and sister, then it's a problem, then anger is a problem. So if you still keep loving them the way you do before and your love for them increases, even by getting angry on their mistakes, then it's not rational brother. Then it is basically, you're just seeing some mistake your brother and sister are doing and then you want to help them. The problem is if the anger stays in you and then you start developing hate and you don't want to play with them and you don't want to basically be with them and you neglect them, that's a problem. But if your motive is, oh, they are my younger brother and sister, it's my duty to help them. It's my duty to tell them this is wrong, this is right. And then it's good. Then as an elder sister, you will never do. But your affection, your care, your love for your younger brother and sister should grow every day. If that is growing, then sometimes getting angry too. Okay? Hare Krishna. Rest mommy and daddy.
So with the topic of fault finding, as devotees we just sometimes talk about others' behavior, but it's with the intention of learning also and reflecting also, and it's like a mix of everything. So not just okay, like how Moga did, that I want to find fault with this person. So because of that, is that punishable?
See, that's why we discuss the motives. Honestly speaking, to discuss the problems of others, it has a major platform, it has a very different juice. People really like it. To sit in groups or with our mates and discuss about others' issues, it has a different flavor under any honesty. One should really be scared of that flavor, and one should not feast on those flavors. And we do, people can. We can do. We are still in the process of purification. So while if you are discussing someone's issues, please make sure that we discuss with the right person who does not create an image of that person. You know, while we are discussing, that practically brings that person down in the eyes of the other person or in the community at large. So, and that's why I reflect with those who are mature, who are not judging based on this one or two incidents, who can actually have a bigger picture, bigger vision. This is one important point. Who can actually have a vision when they hear the criticism of other person. They should have vatsalya, they should have parental affection for the devotee. That means that, okay, this mistake is there, so we'll work it out. But I want to still make sure that we can nurture the devotee further. We can still help the devotee further. So, and that's why, if you see the examples like Jalai Madai, how much we criticize Jalai Madai is unimaginable. It's like so much criticism of Jalai Madai we have done. These two rows in Bhagavan, Lord Chaitanya's pastime is there. We have just left, right, center, we have just always spoken about them. But it's for a very specific purpose. So with us, because see, if you, for taking an example, you're speaking about another devotee, to some devotee. Now this becomes a Chinese whisper, and it goes out. And then this becomes a conversation, talk of the town. Right? Oh, such and such devotee did this, or did this, or did that. Imagine if that devotee hears that, he will not face, he will not be able to face any devotee in the community. You know, first reaction will be what? I don't know what people are thinking about me. I don't feel protected, cared, loved, secured in this community. So sometimes controlling the tongue is very important. And to speak to the right person is even more important. So and we may see it as a fault in many occasions, but if we speak to a mature devotee, he can give a different purport to it. And our fever can go down. Our fever can go down also, that's very necessary. But if we really discuss about a serious situation, a mistake in past done by some devotee, without losing respect for the devotee, and if that's helping us, it's okay. Actually, the word used is, it's auspicious. Because it's bringing us back on track. It's reminding us also, oh no, 10 years back, such a serious problem happened in the community by such and such person. I don't want to fall into that trap. So in that way, it's okay. But one should be very careful. That it's very important as devotees that we protect each other's image in community. And not just blabber anything and everything just because something wrong happened and we don't like the person or whatever. We have to be. Otherwise, why someone wants to stay in a community? If we want this community to grow, thrive, and feel very protected and cared for, then this is a very important factor to be worked on. We should not just very loosely talk about people, name, shame them, and speak about them. It's very careful. It's going to have to be careful. Is it okay?
Yeah, so it's like a fine line, because what I understand is best is to get the right, so pick the right person, because we can fuel the spirit of keep going, keep talking bad, or it can also become like it can just go off track very easily. So
because that's our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is that we want to feast on someone's fallen. Materially, this is the natural tendency we have as conditioned soul. This is what is happening outside. How many people you see glorifying each other? You know, she did this, you know, she did that. This is what's happening outside. How many people you see really glorifying each other? I was surprised when I came to Melbourne first time, and there was one birthday celebration we were doing amongst devotees. I had never seen that, because in India, birthday means you just cut the cake, enjoy a party, drink, eat, and go. It was such a nice practice done by devotees there, that on the day of the birthday, everyone was glorifying the good qualities of the birthday boy or girl. I said, wow, you know, this is so nice. This is birthday. This is celebrating a birthday. That you are glorifying the good qualities of the person. Not to a degree that the person can't come to the ground for next one day. But from the viewpoint that it kills our envy. The only solution for envy is glorification of the devotees. There is no other solution. So, one has to be very careful. If one knows that this fine line, I cannot walk properly on this fine line, just don't bother on me. Just don't talk about people. If one is very, very mature, very, very clear in one's thought, then one can walk on this fine line to help others, help the world, and help oneself. Otherwise, you won't worry about it. Mother Parvati says, close the ears and run, because you cannot hear the hands. Don't hear. Don't discuss. Don't talk. Just think from the point of view that if the devotee hears that this is what people are talking about me, how much heartbreaking is that? It's very heartbreaking, actually. And as a community, all of us must really guard against it. Anything else? Yes. You have a question? Then you speak and then I'll go. Yes, tell me.
So my question goes is that first of all, it is
working. Mic is not working?
No, it's not.
Okay. Anyway, I'll repeat the question. Yes.
So
after
the very last class, I have two questions. First time you said that when like the boyfriend, parents of birthday party, all the devotees, that they glorify the birthday boy and birthday girl, but doesn't that make them proud?
Yeah. So that's, the question is, if you glorify someone too much, doesn't that make the person proud? And that's why I said the glorification, if it is done genuinely, not in a way that the person is flying in the air for a week, can't ground himself or herself, then we don't want to do that. But if there is genuine glorification of devotees, Hare Krishna.
Okay.
If there is genuine glorification of devotees, then it inspires not just that person to dedicate himself or herself more, but it inspires others also to develop those qualities. That's a genuine glorification is required. Pali, you are such a nice cook. I really like your cooking. This is fake. but if I glorify you every day, you try to come and attend Bhavatam, it will inspire even other kids also. So like that. Raghuna Maharaj made a nice comment on that if we don't glorify devotees, we will fall down. If we do not develop this habit of glorification of devotees, we will fall down. But if the devotee accepts the glorification, then the devotee falls down. So So both has to be done. Yes.
And my second question is that what happens in, like you said, if if you do something, if you find that devotee, then you go in this hell called Maharaurava. So what do they do in Maharaurava? Do you?
I don't know exactly what happens in the hell named Maharaurava or even Kumbhipatra. Google some information must be there. But these are serious ones. These hells are like, you know, you're thrown on the ground, few hundred elephants, they trample you, and you're like papadam. And then they come back again, and they trample you again, and they come back again, and again, and again, and that goes on and on. And you feel the same thing or even more, because the body, one gets in hellish condition, it's called yatna shri, it's meant for punishment. So the body, in that body you feel more pain, you don't die. So if someone throws you from a mountain, you know, you'll be practically scattered. But in this body you will die. But in hellish planets you get a body in which you don't die, because then again the lift comes, escalator comes, again we go up. Then we thrown again, then again we go up. You've gone to such places in mountains that bring the lift down. You nicely see the view, then you again go up. This same happens, but instead of coming down, you see the throw you. So such hells are there. So I don't know exactly what happens in tomorrow or tomorrow. I'll find and tell you.
And why is it that, if possible, you should kill the person who strike offense?
Then scripture says you kill the person who is offending a devotee, that is telling the seriousness. And that should not be literally taken, because we are not police officers, the police cannot do that. We are not kshatriyas, we are not administrators who can punish the person. The best thing we can do is walk away and don't just keep associating with that person. If you know a person is a serial fault finder, just stay away.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, thank you. Yes, sir.
Thanks for nice class. We talk about the people who last time saw offense. Other devotees particularly. But how about sometimes if we get corrected or commended by one devotee and we take an offense, or why I've been insulted in front of other devotees, or then, and you know, sometimes those impressions, like we ask for the forgiveness and you know everything settles down at that time. But still we have, you know, we prepared impressions in our heart, and that prevents us to have again good relation
on
the face at the
moment.
So how can we clear those
pre-prepared
impressions?
Yes, that's a very good question. So this is the other side of the story. That if we get corrected, the question is, if we get corrected and we are chastised or criticized, and then forgiveness is asked, everything is done, but still those impressions are very deep rooted and we are not able to face the devotees and how to see that. Very important, very, very, very important. Our personal view is extremely important to know and to see that the devotee who is criticizing or who is telling him a mistake, what is that devotee standing? If that devotee is enjoying out of envy, criticizing and finding fault, just walk away. You don't have to be very closely associating with those devotees. But if the devotee is mature, he has vatsalya, he has affection to uplift me, and then if some criticism comes, one really should sit down peacefully and really think about the criticism and see where I can improve on that. Because if the devotee is saying he is not enjoying finding fault with me, if the devotee is correcting me, then I have to really seriously take a note of it and see, okay, you know, must be something I have done wrong. And then one can go and discuss and give clarification and clear one's heart out. One should not keep this in heart lingering for months and years, because cancer cells can be removed by different therapies, but still they kill. But such thoughts, if they are really kept inside, they don't kill this body. They have potential to kill us spiritually, and we may not regain for many, many lifetimes. Devotion, our connection with the devotee. So one has to be very, very serious. Because when it comes to spiritual life, it's our responsibility to make sure that my enthusiasm thrives, And for that, whatever is required, one should do. Because it's my spirituality and it's my enthusiasm. I need inspiration, I need to be enthusiastic, and one must work very effectively to act and work around in such a way that my enthusiasm doesn't go down. So if any devotee or any senior devotee has corrected us, there's no harm in going and discussing with them. Maybe even later, even after years, that oh, you said such and such. This was still in my heart. Oh, honestly, that was not true. I didn't do it. You know, it was not me. My name came, I was not even there. Can you please sort of? And because the devotee has vatsalya, that affection, only for our benefit, you will be surprised how easily it vanishes. The only thing is, one should not neglect opening one's heart. And that should be only done if you know the person who has criticized or corrected you is a worthy candidate, is a mature person, is not just someone who dislikes to do it, or bosses around, or is likes to control, likes to enjoy the position, likes to enjoy the roles given within the temple and all like that. If that is the case, then one should really speak and clear. It's my spiritual life. Who will care for it more than me? I have to care for it. And that's why, if you carefully see, when it comes to relationships, communication is the most important thing. If you want to save the relationship, the right way of communicating is the most important thing. Otherwise, you lose relationships. You lose enthusiasm, especially in devotional life. If relationships are lost with devotees, they lose devotional enthusiasm. That's the problem. So, and communication can solve any relationship if it's done properly in the right attitude. Problem is, most of the time our goal is not spiritual advancement. So, goal is something else. Goal is my image. What do people think about me? My goal is how to advance in my bhakti. And for that, I will go and communicate. Okay, what do you think is a problem? I don't think it's a problem. If you think it's a problem, please help me understand how. So, again, very important. It's a very important question also, because that's the other side of the class. One is the offender side, one is the receiver side. How to receive criticism? It's a class in itself, but it is in some way. Okay. Anything else? Granthasya Bhagavatam ki jai.
Right.